You've got to be smarter than what you're operating. I'm in trouble.
It says on. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Praise God. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord?
Yes.
Amen. We serve a risen Savior. Praise God. This morning, I get to cover a text I've never heard preached upon, nor have I ever preached on it before. So this should be interesting for all of us, I hope. And where's the, ooh, my clicker. I need, is it? Ah, thank you. This morning, the title of my message is Days of Deception, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. But this morning I am going to read, or I'd like us to read, verses 1 through 9, because this will in some way review last week, but we will also understand the days of deceptions. We have also then to really, we'll also realize what's coming from the perilous times. They are connected. They are actually in the text, some texts don't even have verses 1 and 6 separated. So it's just one big paragraph. So let us stand, if you would, please, and we shall read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. But I realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, although they deny the power to avoid such men as these. From among them are those who enter into households and captive weak women, weighed down with sin, led by our various impulses, always leaning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Janus and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men deprived mind, he rejected in the regard to faith, but they will not make further progress, or for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Janus and Jambres' folly was also. Praise God. You may be seated. This morning, I submit to you that in 2 Timothy, Paul's audience was experiencing days of deception. But I would also submit to you that this morning, this church, the church in general, are in days of deceptions also. There are people out there that are trying to lead us the wrong way. There are four verses that we will look at. They may be small in portion to 2 Timothy, but it gives us warning today. Both verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 9 are a warning to us. Wake up. Look what's going on around us. Because there are people out there that want to deconstruct Christianity. They want to come up with their own religion. They want to come up with their own Bible. They're doing all the things that they can have their way. Anyway, my outline, it was looks as follows. In 2 Timothy 3 through 9 through 6, false teachers will come and deceive those who deceive those that are able. Verse 7 is the inability of the deceived to come to truth. Verse 8, folly of Janus and Jambres. And verse 9, of deceiving and deceive and the deceived, the folly of the deceived and the deceived. This morning, I'd also want to challenge you, just like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, they studied the Word of God day and night and to find out what Paul was preaching. I ask you to do the same thing. If I listen and you find something that you don't agree with, I'm open. This is someplace new, but I challenge you to study, because we're in a time we need people to dive deep into the Word of God. Not just be surface readers, but actually penetrate into the Word of God, finding out what it says and how I or you should be living our lives for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Last week, Pastor Joshua's message came from chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In his conclusion, in making us aware of who Paul was writing the letter to. The letter in Timothy is written to the church, believers. That's who it's written to. It's not written to Joe Schmo on the corner. It's not written to the Greeks or the Romans. It is written to the church of Jesus Christ. Warning the believers of the counterfeit church. I believe from the counterfeit church will come counterfeit apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If there's a counterfeit, Satan will make one. Think about that. If there's a true church, there is a false one, a counterfeit. In 2 Timothy 3:6, for among them, those who enter into the household captive weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. In verse 6, as we look, it says, from among them, I'm looking at different translations, because when you look to preach, when I was in college in hermeneutics, they said I needed at least 4 translations. And those are the 4 different: New American Standard, English Standard Revised, New Living Translation, and the Christian Standard Bible, if you're wondering what the acronyms mean. But anyway, so they were what kind of work? When we look at chapter 6, we have to go back to chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and out of that, the church, the counterfeit church, those were coming and attacking the church of that day in Ephesus. Those were the false teachers who were coming after those that they might be able to manipulate or make captive, take control of. Look in verses 2 through 5 is 1 through 5 is the counterfeit church, and comes the confounded teachers. In 3:5 it says, and those who enter into households, who creep, who work their way, who worm their way into household. These people, the counterfeit church is coming so they can worm their ways into the lives that they believe that they can take control of, they can captivate, they can lead in what they want them to do. I didn't say they were going to lead him to Christ. No. They're leading him in a way that will, actually, I believed, away from God instead of to them. They were well known. This says, if we look at the original Greek, into homes, these homes were actually known. Because, look, in that day, there was no nice facilities like we have today to sit in. Church was in homes. And to be big enough, to be useful enough, they had to be of good size. And so they were, several scholars said they had to be known. People knew so-and-so's house, and the house is where the church met. We look for they are sheep who creep into houses. They enter into houses without people knowing what they really intended to do. They entered into houses without people knowing what they really intended to do. These are the false teachers. These are the ones that want to be able to make captive, take control, to lead away. Those are there. And I believe we see them in America today. We have false teachers. How do we let people in without them actually being present in our homes? Think about it today. If you say, well, I don't have any false teachers near me, they're not coming into my house, I wouldn't let a false teacher, then I would need to ask you just a couple of questions. First, I would like to ask, what books do you read? What are you reading that you allow to speak to your heart? When it's Christian, when you give a Christian books, what are you reading? Secondly, What people do you watch on the web? Have you ever heard, oh, did you hear so-and-so on the web? Do you know what he said or she said? I mean, YouTube is full of people preaching a lot of things. I cannot say that they're all for the glory of God. But we have to be discerning of what's out there, because not everybody would say is on the up and up. Not everybody is looking for the betterment of you, not wanting everyone to know Christ in a right way. Not everyone out there is as loving as you think they are. Because when you look verses 1 through 5, it is not a list of great things you want to be, is it? Thirdly, what music do you listen? What, when you're home alone by yourself, what music are you allowing your heart to be speak your heart to your heart? What is driving you? What, when you find peace, when you go and looking for peace in the evening, what are you listening to? And where is that music taking you? Can you answer the question, who or what is molding your relationship with Jesus Christ? The most important relationship that we can have. Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might have life. I believe that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that is the time we give our heart and our lives to Him, and we should what? Follow Him. Follow His word. Follow His teaching. Not Joe Schmoes, not somebody that calls himself something or makes himself out to be bigger than they are. But are they leading you and I to Jesus Christ? In continuing in 2 Timothy 3:6, the New American says, who are they going after? They're trying to captivate weak women, capture weak women, win confidence of vulnerable women, and deceive gullible women. No, I'm not after the women of the church. No, I truly believe you could put men or women in there. It's not in the text, but I think you could, because in the 25 years I have pastored, I have met gullible men, I have met gullible women. I have met people that you go, what? And so I'm not, just let you know, I'm not after. But what we do have to realize, before we start thinking, we need to remember the cultural background of that time. In the church in Ephesus, these women that they're talking about had no formal training. There was no Bible college for them to go to. There was no, there was no internet for an online course. They had to learn basically on their own. And at that time, these ladies enjoyed a freedom to study the Christian truths. But their eagerness, because they wanted to know, I don't know about you, but my wife loves studying God's word. She does. She is eager to know. So I know for personal that there are women out there that want to know what God's word says. The eagerness to make known that also that eagerness to learn, we sometimes can set ourselves up to be a target. Because though we're hungry for more of God, is what's being taught leading us to Him? Or is it leading us away? Also, the church at Ephesus had a significant group of widows described in 1 Timothy chapter 3 through 16. And because of length, I'm not going to read it. But unfortunately, those ladies also became a target. When we think of zeal, one thing we have to realize, zeal without discernment is dangerous. I want to repeat that again. Zeal without discernment is dangerous. Read God's word, study it, but when you start listening to a certain teachers, I pray that we are discerning on where they are leading. Because in this day and age, there are people, and I'm not going to name names today, but there are people that are not leading to where I believe we should be. So we may be zealous for Christ, we may be hungry for the things of God, but if it's not leading us to God, but is looking for in other directions, we need to wait a minute, hold on, and think about it. It's all right to say, wait a minute, stop. Let's look at God's word. What does his word say, not what does an individual say? Because someone calls themselves a Christian means they're going to lead you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, we need to remember it. I remember when I first got saved and I started looking for books. I looked for books by who the author was, where they went to college, what education they had, what publisher published their book, because some publishers wouldn't publish things that were, what I would say, off the wall. Sometimes I don't think that is true, because some of the books that some of the publishers I thought were good have published things I wouldn't read. So we need to be discerning. 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 2:15, we're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a responsibility of our relationship with Christ to work out ourselves, to work with Christ, work with the Spirit, work with the Word of God, so that we might be what He wants us to be. Being able to pick up God's Word and saying, yes, this is what He wants me to do. Philippians 2:12-13 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my own presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a responsibility. There should, I believe, when we look at Christ, there should be an awe in ourselves about, wait a minute, God loved me so much that he was willing to send his only begotten son to die upon the cross that I might have life. Should I not give him a reverence? Should I not give him an awe of who he is and what he has done in my life? This is not Joe Schmo. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior come December 25th, Christmas, the whole nine shots. We have a play, The Road to Bethlehem, about the birth of our Savior. He sent his only son that we might have life. Psalm 119, verse 11. I misread that. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm ahead of myself anyway. We cannot say to ourselves, but our relationship with Christ Jesus is something that has to be worked on. We have to work on this. There's a responsibility, I believe, in ourselves to have a relationship with God. He is not just something that, you know, we put God on the shelf and then we take him down when something bad happens. Oh, God, help me. I need you now. The world is crumbling. No, we need to be a people that daily seek the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for the good times and the bad times. And there are going to be good times and there are going to be bad times. I can testify to that. You can ask my wife. We've had some good times and we've had some bad times. But I know in growing with him, he has shown himself faithful. Let's continue with verse 6. Get there. In 1 Timothy 3:6, women were weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. They were led astray. They were controlled by various desires, and they were led. This group of women, they did have a couple of issues. The first one is that they were keeping hold or concerned about the guilt of their own sin. The women were burdened with guilt of their past sins, and they were led astray because of their personal desires and their aspiration. Aspirations. I have a question. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you know then and do you know now that Jesus forgave you all your sins? All of them. So when we look If we go to God and you say, God, do you remember? And he said, no, I don't remember. I don't remember. In Psalm 105, verses 103, 105, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. And if we go down to verse 11 and 12, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is east from west? It never meets. If you go west, you'll always go west. And you turn around and go east, you'll always be going east. They never meet. And our sins are that far away. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins, he paid in full. When Jesus died, think about it, on the day he died, and he said, it was finished. Whoops, went too far, I guess. Oh, well, I'm technology challenged. Praise God. When he said it is finished, remember what happened? The veil in the temple was what? Was rent from top to bottom. And we now have access to the holies of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Because of what Christ has done, I can go to the Father and he will meet me. Because he's looking not at me, but looking at me through the blood of his son, Jesus, who died. We work was complete on that day when Christ died. And because of that, we who have come to him and accepted that gift of salvation, we walk in newness of life. The ladies didn't realize that. When they come to Christ, they, wait a minute. What about that? What about what happened 10 years ago? What happened about 20 years ago? Some of us are old enough. What about 50 or 60 years old? Did God forgive me of that? Yes! For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, no matter what, the opportunity is there. 2 Corinthians is there for us also. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. I am thankful and glad today. My past sins were washed by the blood of Jesus. In November of 1982, I stood as a new man in Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede, to make intercession for them. 1 John 1:9, I hope every believer in here has this passage memorized. Every one of us. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even today, if I sin, if I do something I know I shouldn't do and I know it's sin, I can go to the Father and say, forgive me. I have an advocate, as 1 John 2:1 says, that goes for the Father and says, hey, Pat has my blood. He's washed in the blood of the Lamb. He is mine. That's for every believer. That's just not for me, but everyone that has accepted Christ as their Savior, we have access to the Father. There should never be a day that we don't pray. And there should be never a reason that we don't pray. But I just sinned. Well, God already says, if we confess it, what? It's forgiven. The ladies didn't know that, or for some reason, in their zeal, they wanted to find a different way to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And many times in this world that we live in, there are people out there trying to find a different way to the kingdom of God. But Jesus is still the only way. His word says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except through him. Jesus is it. There isn't plan B. God only had plan A, and it's through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, these women were not letting go of their past sin or guilt, but it was allowing to weigh heavily on them. Also, these women were not fixing their eyes on Jesus. They were allowing their sinful desires to direct and control their lives. If you haven't heard, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's time, if you're one that's holding on to sin, to repent of it and give it to God so that you can have the life that He desires you to have. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away. Did you hear that? This world's not lasting. There's a new heaven and there's a new earth coming. I'm looking forward to that way. I'm looking forward as the hand. I don't know if I have a mansion or a room, but I got a place that's coming in a short time. I wanted to say a couple thousand years, but that would be wrong. I don't know when Christ is coming, but I do know it's imminent. I know He's coming soon. And as the days get darker, I hope it could be tomorrow. Actually, I hope it could be today. But anyway, just think about it. How can we find what we need if we're not looking, willing to look to Christ for what we need? Think about it. Verse 7, it says, now always learning, but never able to coming to the knowledge of truth. There are people that are studying great things, philosophy, all kinds of stuff to find a way to find peace, find whatever they need, but it's not to find Christ. I like what it says in the New Living Translation. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they never are able to understand the truth. Everybody wants something new. Oh, there's the new way. Let's put it this way. The old way is the only way, and we need to remember that. Christ's death on the cross is the only way to eternal salvation. Jesus, again, I would say, is said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. In verse 8, Justice and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men who also oppose the truth, men of deprived mind, rejected and regard the faith. Paul brings these two false teachers into the text, James and Jambres. They're not known. Their names are not in Scripture. Did you know that? You won't find these two names. I learned something new while I was studying this. Anybody ever heard of the Damascus document? Neither had I. But I found out the Damascus document, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, this is where I got it, one of the most important extant works of the ancient Essene community of the Jews in Qumran in Palestine. The Essenes fled to the Judea in the wilderness around the, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, Qumran, Antioch, Epiphanius, the persecution of Palestine from around 175 to 164 BC. Those precise dates for the composition of the Damascus document has still not yet been determined. So in a way, they still don't know when it was written. But it was written. It is accepted by Jewish tradition. And that's why we have to believe Paul put it in the text. It was at one time a true statement. In verse 9, they would not go far. For what they were doing would be seen as foolish, both false teachers and these women in Ephesus. I think I paraphrased that. That's not quite the case. But anyway, let me go to 9. My quarter. Did I get? No, I don't have 9. Well, praise God. 9. Today, we must be careful, discerning believers, ensuring we where we're taking our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I have a free will, don't you? You can choose today the steps you take. Right now, you can choose to either continue to walk with Christ or not. I believe that. I would hope you wouldn't, but we all have a choice to be led, to allow our lives to be led by the Spirit of God, to allow our lives to be corrected by His Word, to be people that are living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We all have that choice today. We cannot walk without clear understanding that the Jesus Christ paid the price in full and He died. When we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we were new creatures. The women didn't understand that. There was nobody seemed at that time to tell them. I don't know where Paul was and the idea of 2 Corinthians, but they didn't know it. They were looking. They had to be looking. Where was eternal life? It is not a good situation in Ephesus, but that does not have to be for us today. Today, we can lay our sins down at the foot of the cross and relinquish them to Jesus Christ. Today, if we find ourselves burdened with stuff that happened last day, yesterday, a year ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we can put it at the foot of the cross, realizing, if you haven't already, it's under the blood. God will say, if you ask, well, do you remember? And He'll say, no. I love Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, Jesus is calling, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I would, by your Spirit, I would pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, Lord God. That today, if there's one here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they could have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that there would be a look to the future of seeing their Heavenly Father, a day when they will sit at the table and across from Christ and eat the Last Supper. The day when they will know that they don't have to worry because they're in the arms of a loving God. Today, my prayer, today, Lord God, as long as it is today, Hebrews says, do not harden your hearts, but come to Christ. Come to Jesus today. This morning, I'd like to ask, is there anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ? They've not accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord and Savior. If there's anyone here, just raise your hand, please. That's nothing to be afraid of. In 1982, I raised my hand on a submarine and somewhere in the Atlantic, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord. Oh, there's a few more people here, but you shouldn't have to worry about that. If today is the day of salvation, think of it. You're going to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. Is there anyone here? Just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. No? Father God, we look to you today. And I would ask in the name of Jesus that you would continue to work in each and every one of our lives, that you would keep us safe, that by your Spirit you would illuminate our hearts and our lives to know your word, to know your truth, to be kept safe and away from the darkness in this world. Father God, that you would work a work in a mighty way, that we would continue to look to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we would continue to look to you as our Savior and Lord. Be with us this day, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
Let's stand and sing this song. Maybe you know it. If you don't know it, it's going to get one of those old songs that might be new. But his name is wonderful. The name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, right? If you're saved, it's because of the name of Jesus. You came to Jesus and called on that name. His name is wonderful. Tough passage. I sat down with the guys, I said, pick whatever passage you would like to preach on. Pick three of them and I'll take the rest. And I looked at that and I thought, Pat, boy, I'm not sure why you picked that one. I thought for sure that would be mine. So next week, I get the great privilege of starting with verse 10. And I just love the next two words because it really begins to change this letter as Paul says, but you. You know, have you ever heard the statement, but God? Yeah. We kind of like that now, right? But God? Yeah. That's kind of the way it is. These people were this way, but then Paul says, but you. And then he goes on to describe to them how they're going to survive those days of difficulty and deception. So I am encouraged that although people are falling away and there is a great apostasy, but you will be able to stand. And that's what Paul tells us beginning with next week. So it's going to be exciting the rest of the book. You know, I was thinking this week, and the reason why I wanted to go through the book verse by verse like this is because what we are called to do is teach the word. And some people use the word to teach, and there's a difference. We want to teach the word and not want to teach man's ideas or try to bring our man's ideas into the word, but simply to teach the word of God as it is written and what it says. So let's pray and ask the blessing upon our food and fellowship, and then you can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this time today. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that you give us. Some are godly examples and others are ungodly. But Lord, you give us the word plainly and straightly. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to teach and proclaim that word, and help us always to proclaim it straight in the way you would want us to say it. And thank you for raising up such a great congregation of people who are willing to follow your word and hear the truth, willing to get involved and to work and to serve. I just pray a blessing upon this congregation today. Bless the food that has been provided and our fellowship together. Lord, and as we go out and assemble fruit baskets and go caroling, that we would be a blessing to widows and those that are shut in. And we thank you for that privilege to proclaim the true religion of visiting widows and orphans in their distress. But also, Lord, keep us unspotted from the influence of the world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless.